Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Romans 3, 9 through 20. You can follow along with me on the screen or in your Bibles. If you do not currently own a Bible and would like one, we would love to give you one as a gift from us. They are located on the table just inside these doors. Or if you raise your hand, one of the ushers will bring one to you. Larry's back there with them. He's more than happy to bring them to you wherever you are. These are the words of the Apostle Paul, who once sought to destroy Christianity, but then had an encounter with the risen Christ and was forever changed after that day. He became one of the greatest ambassadors for the gospel the world has ever known. In his letter to the Romans, he writes, "What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is one righteous, not even, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Deb. All right, today with the launch of our new services, we are also starting a new series called Mythbusters. Now, how many of you have ever watched the show Mythbusters? It was on, cool. So you know, it was on Discovery Channel years ago, and it was these two guys and their team that would conduct these rigorous experiments to either prove a theory or debunk a myth. And some of those myths were, you know, can ping pong balls be deadly? Could Jack have survived the Titanic raft? Just to name a couple. But over the next few weeks, we're going to bust a few myths about the church, conceptions held by many people regarding the church. And today we're going to confront the conception that churchgoers have it all together. Now, as I say this, you may be wondering, do people really think this way? And the answer is yes. And I know this because I used to be one of those people. When I first walked through the doors of this church 15 years ago, I was 26 years old. I was married 4 years with 3 kids. And as a child, I had not been raised in the church. We believed in God, but we did not attend church because our family held the belief that you didn't need to go to church to have a relationship with God, which we will talk about that myth in a few weeks. Now, I at least knew the songs and the stories that most children learn in Sunday school because I did at least attend preschool at a Lutheran church. I went to church for a very short period during my junior high years, but the only thing I really remember is learning about the book of Revelation, because the pastor there was big into eschatology, the study of the end times, and he preached a lot of turn or burn, get right or get left. We eventually quit going, and fast forward a couple of years, I slowly went from being an honor student to a bit of a rebellious teenager. I left home before I graduated high school. I was in a relationship for 3 years that was extremely toxic. But I was convinced that I could change this person, that if I just loved them the way they needed to be loved, that they would change, only they did not. We had a child together, and then it became about keeping our family together because I did not want my child to grow up in a broken home. But in that process, I'd lost sight of who I was. I'd lost my dignity and self-respect. I lost friends who begged me to get out of that relationship and just couldn't watch any longer. So my life had become a little bit of a train wreck, and it was riddled with guilt and shame. And one day, in the deepest pit of despair, I spoke to God for the first time in a long time, and I said, I don't want to live like this anymore. Would you please give me the courage to walk away from this? And he did. And he gave me a fresh start. And he gave me a husband whom I've been married to for almost 20 years now. And God was also working in his heart when he joined our paths together. We had two more children together. And though our family was built on love and trust and support, we knew it was still missing something. And so we decided to find a church. When our youngest was 5 months old, we started coming to this church. And we stayed because the people were so friendly and we did feel right at home. And yet at the same time, I felt like a fish out of water. I'd watch as people sang hymns I did not know. And they sounded like a choir of angels as they sang. And I cannot carry a tune in a bucket. When they would play Jesus Loves Me, I would say, yes, finally one I know. I would sometimes get lost in the call to worship, and I would speak when I wasn't supposed to, and then, of course, I'd want to crawl in a hole because I knew somebody heard me and thought, ha, rookie. And just to show you how ignorant I was about church, the first time we took communion, I nudged Travis and I said, I thought only Catholics did this. Speaking of which, I did not understand the Apostles' Creed at that time, that part where we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. I said, I thought this was a Methodist church. I am not making any of this up. And listen, I cannot be the only one. I can't. I refuse to believe that. But these new friends of mine, they would pray these rich, beautiful prayers, and I would listen in awe and think, these people must have known God all their lives, and I want to be like them when I grow up. And many of our new friends, they had been going to church since they were kids, since they were babies. Some of them married their high school sweethearts and have been married all these years. And they had children after they were married. They did things the way they're supposed to be done. And so I thought, these guys have it all together. And I admired them for that. But I also thought, I wish that I could say the same. I thought of them as being up here and me being down here. And for a moment, for a short while, I thought, if these people really knew me, if they knew all the things I had done before now, if they start doing the math on how old my oldest child is and when I got married, they probably would not want me here, because I am a poor representation of the church. But the longer we stuck around, the more we got to know our new friends in Christ. And as they shared their stories, that perception that I held about the church, that church people have it all together, I started to realize that was a myth. I realized some of my new friends were recovering from addiction, that some of them were still healing from abuse they endured as a child, that some were struggling to release resentments from family dysfunction. Some were learning to live one day at a time as they grieved the loss of a loved one or a divorce or an estranged child. Some were carrying deep wounds from the past, also wrapped tightly in guilt and shame. I started to realize no one in this place was without a hurt, a habit, or a hang-up. The world likes to divide people into two camps. We're either good or we're bad. And we sometimes try to compare our goodness to others. We'll say, that's the worst thing you've ever done. Geez, I wish I could say the same. Or we say, you know what, I may do this, but at least I don't do that. I'm not as bad as this guy. And sadly, the church has been no exception. We tend to fall into those traps of comparison as well. If we didn't, then Jesus would not have felt the need to tell the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? In Luke's gospel, he tells about this religious leader, this expert of the law, who in his prayer to God condemned others. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the tax collector went home to the Lord justified that day rather than the one we would expect to have it all together, the religious person. So another thing that people will assert about the church is that it is full of hypocrites, right? And we don't like to be thought of that way. We try not to bear that image. But here's the thing. We all fall short. We've all been guilty of hypocrisy at one time or another, churched or unchurched. So if ever you hear someone say, the church is full of hypocrites, you could say, well, there's always room for one more. But I do not recommend that, okay? That's not the way to establish a relationship. The bottom line of this passage is we are all in the same boat. We are all affected by sin. We all carry within us the beauty of the gospel and the brokenness of humanity at the same time. Paul said, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. That's not Paul being dramatic. That is the reality. No one has it all together. Not me, not you, not the person sitting next to you, not even the person you admire the most. All of us fall short. And what Paul does here is he levels the playing field of sin. There's none of this, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy, or wow, look at how much better I'm doing. The religious Jew with all the law and tradition still falls short. The Gentile without the law still falls short. The pastor, the parent, the teacher, the student, the person who has been in church their entire lives, and the person who has yet to walk through the church doors. They're all on level ground. Our culture loves to put out the image of perfection, right? We scroll through social media and we see these carefully edited photos of smiling families and perfect vacations and flawless meals and spotless homes. And we think, why does my life look like a dumpster fire in comparison to this? And sadly, churches can sometimes project that same false image because we walk in and we see people smiling and shaking hands and carrying their Bibles and singing songs, and we assume these people don't struggle like I do. They must be better Christians than I am. But Paul ruins that image in us. The church is not a museum of saints. It is a hospital for sinners. Imagine a hospital where everyone pretends to be healthy. They just walk around in nice clothes, smiling, saying, I'm fine. And deep down, they're bleeding internally. They're fighting disease and infection, and no one gets treatment because no one will admit they are sick. If we project that image that we have it all together, not only do we lie to ourselves, but people will look at us and think, I'm not good enough to be here. And the truth is, none of us are good enough. That's why we are here. We need Jesus. And Paul is telling us what the law does, what it shows us. In verse 19 and 20, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin." We could come to church every Sunday. We could recite the Bible forward and backwards. Having that head knowledge does not fix us. The law does not fix us. It exposes us. It reveals what's in our hearts. It shows us what we need the most. It's like a mirror that shows the dirt on our faces, right? You don't look in a mirror and then rub your face on the mirror to get it clean. The mirror tells you you need water and soap, right? The law tells you you need Jesus. And the more I got to know my new friends at church, the more I started to see that each one, though infinitely loved by God, carried something in them that was broken, that needed to be mended. And perhaps the one thing they had figured out that I hadn't yet was that they knew they couldn't fix it themselves. That's why they're here. They needed something beyond themselves to put the pieces back together. If we look at the laws, if we look at the commandments, we should realize we cannot keep them all. No one has ever been able to keep them all, except one. And that one is who we depend on to mend our hearts, to heal our wounds, to turn our greatest hurts into our greatest ministries. And we learn how to do that together in the context of community. And friends, it was knowing all that that I realized these are my people, and I can't imagine life without them. Once we admit that we don't have it all together, you might be surprised at how free you feel, right? Free from pretending, free from comparison, free from trying to prove ourselves to others. And the church becomes a community where people can come as they are. Addicts, doubters, the divorced, the angry, the depressed, the lonely, the prideful, the selfish. Because none of us are made right by our works. We are made right only by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Churchgoers do not have it all together. Churchgoers are Christians who walk by faith but trip constantly. We still struggle. We still carry baggage. We still make mistakes. But we are learning together to depend on Jesus to do in us what we cannot do ourselves. And the beauty of it all is your weakness might be the doorway for someone else to experience freedom. So when someone walks into this church for the first time and you sense that they feel unworthy, you let them know you are in the right place. And you do not point them to the rules. You do not point them to the rituals. You point them to the only one who makes sinners righteous. The church is not a showcase of perfection. It is a gathering of the broken who have been touched by the grace of Jesus Christ. And it is a joy and a blessing every day to be on this journey with this band of broken but beautiful, beautiful people. And church, I hope you feel the same way. And if you are new here this morning, I hope that you will give us a chance. Find out what we're really like. And if you have questions, ask them. We would be honored to walk with you in your faith journey. We may not have it all together, but together with Jesus, we have it all. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we confess today that we fall short. We don't have it all together. We are not righteous by our own strength. But we thank you for Jesus, who meets us in our brokenness and covers us in grace. Make this church a place where the hurting, the doubting, and the weary can find rest, not because we are perfect, but because you are faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.